that we are here, and it's always bittersweet, isn't it? We're here at week four. It's been an incredible season in women's Bible study, and it's been just amazing to hear your testimonies and to have the Lord knit our hearts together. But at the same time, we're always kind of sad that it's going away. But here's the good news. Women's Bible study is coming back in 2024. We're still kind of working on our calendar. And part of the reason we want you to give us your feedback is we would love to take that into consideration as we kind of build our calendar for 2024. So your table leader has a survey. We would love to get your feedback on that. And I'm only going to spend a few minutes targeting 7 minutes in Psalm chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. This is sort of the culmination of everything we've been studying so far. Over the last 4 weeks, we talked about week one, what is obedience and why do we obey God? And we talked about Peter and the miraculous catch of fish. And then week two, we talked about obeying God when it doesn't make sense. And we talked about the widow at Zarephath. There's a famine in the land, but she feeds the prophet first and what that meant for her and her household. Then last week, we talked about Noah and obeying God in a godless culture. And we were like, looks like rain right here in 2023, right? And today we are putting a bow on top of it in Psalm chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, just turn there with me. We're going to just read this together. The reason that I wanted to share from Psalm chapter 1 is that a lot of times when you and I are holding out for the promises of God, we are holding out for a specific thing that we want to see him do in our lives. Waiting in relationship with God and his people will determine whether or not you wait at all. And there are a lot of believers out there who are in an in-between season, who are in a gap season. And all of us go through those seasons. And you and I can learn a lot from Psalm chapter 1. Because I just want to challenge you, waiting in relationship with God and with his people will help you wait through whatever gap season you find yourself in. So Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, I've got the Amplified version up here. I'm just going to share it with you. Blessed, fortunate, prosperous, and favored by God is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't follow their advice or their example. Nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit down and rest with the seed of scoffers. I love that in Psalm chapter 1, it's giving us two paths. You guys know the poem from Robert Frost, Two Paths Diverged in a Yellow Wood. And being a weary traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could. Nobody else had to memorize that in the seventh grade? I'm the only one?
You were homeschooled.
See, I was homeschooled. There you go. We were Robert Frost people. But Psalm chapter 1, I know many of you are like, she was homeschooled? This is fascinating. She makes eye contact with people. She doesn't dress like the Amish. That's amazing. No, I was homeschooler before it was cool. I'll tell you that. But Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, it gives us a contrast in two paths. And I want you to observe that people do not walk or wake up one day and realize that they're sitting with the scoffers. There's a progression here. It starts with who you keep company with, who you walk with, who you live life with. Then it progresses to who you stand with, who you find yourself pledging your allegiance to. And then all of a sudden you wake up and you're sitting and you're living life with those folks. So let's go to verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, his precepts and his teaching, he habitually meditates night and day. Let me just make one point. There's a huge difference between being a Christian and being Christ-centered. There are a lot of folks out there who believe that they're Christians, who are, and I define a Christian as someone who has a casual approach to the Word of God. They pray when there's a crisis. They go to church maybe when it fits into their schedule. But the difference is when you are Christ-centered, then every decision in your life is ordered around the Word of God. Every yes is because the Holy Spirit has given you a peace to say yes. And every no is centered because you feel the restraining work of the Holy Spirit. So I would just challenge you that when you meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, you are Christ-centered. You are making his word a part of your daily walk, your daily compass and guide. And that is a huge, huge element that leads us to the next verse. And he will be like a tree firmly planted and fed by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does prospers. It comes to maturity. So folks, when I read this verse, when you are tapped into spiritual water, you will produce spiritual fruit. And I will also just share this. One thing the Lord has challenged me with, the tree does not produce fruit for itself. The tree doesn't eat its own fruit. But when I am planted and in community with other men and women of God, we can feed each other based on the fruit the Holy Spirit is producing in our lives. So if you're in it for you, friend, it's not going to work that way. God's vision for your life is that you will be planted by a stream of living water, that he will nourish you, he will provide for you, and out of the abundance of your obedience, other people will be nourished, and you in turn will be nourished by their fruit and their obedience. So, a tree firmly planted by streams of living water. And I had here a note, the more you delight in God's presence, the more fruitful you are. If you want to see an increase in fruit in your life, increase the time you spend in God's presence and in his word, because they are completely tied to each other. So let's go to verse 4. The wicked, those who live in disobedience to God's law, are not so, but they are like chaff, worthless and without substance, which the wind blows away. So we have this dichotomy. We have the righteous who are planted, and then we have the wicked who are like chaff. You guys remember from Bible times, it's an ancient way of harvesting grain. They would harvest the grain, and then it would go through a process called winnowing. And basically, winnowing is where they put it in these large baskets, and they're shaking it, and they're beating it, and they're shaking it, and they're beating it, and it is separating the kernel from the hull. And then they toss it up in the air, and the wind blows the hull away, and the kernel falls. So in this picture that the psalmist is providing for us, you have the righteous who are planted. Now, friend, wind can come, rain can come. It's going to take a whole lot for a tree to be uprooted. But it only takes the slightest breeze for the wicked to be blown away. And I would just challenge you, you are tree people, not chaff people. So bring the wind on. Bring the wind on. You will be able to weather that and withstand that. So let's go to verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand unpunished in judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. This is just a reminder for me, because I don't need more work. And frankly, I don't think the Holy Spirit needs my help. Let God be God. Jesus reminded us, do not try to separate the wheat and the tares. Harvest it all and let our good, good Father separate wheat from tares. Let him separate sheep from goats. When the wicked, they won't stand in the seat of judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. I'm not putting a label on anybody. I'm not pointing at anybody. Now hear me say, I definitely test. I test the prophets, right? That's biblical. But the Holy Spirit, I trust him that he's a good harvester and he knows how to separate the chaff from the purpose of truth. So that's a good lesson to learn in Psalm 1:5. And then the last verse there, Psalm 1:6, for the Lord knows and fully approves of the way of the righteous, but the wicked shall perish. This is the part that I am so excited about. God intimately knows and approves of the righteous. He knows your path. He knows your season. He knows the process that he has designed to make you the most fruitful. Friend, when you're standing at a starting line and it feels like you're at a race and somebody sprints past you, the enemy will come to you and say, you're missing out. You're too slow. You're not qualified. God has forgotten about you. But you just need to remember, you're running your race and they're running theirs. And obedience will help you maximize fruitfulness. And comparison will kill whatever fruit God is trying to cultivate in your life. And so the Lord knows and approves of the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. God's aim is always fruitfulness. So I am so excited to get to cap this Bible study off with Psalm 1, but also with the stories of a couple of women who remind me personally of trees planted by living water. These are women who I've seen their leaf not wither in hard seasons, because listen, hard seasons come to all of us. You don't come to Jesus because life gets easier, okay? Life is hard no matter what. But you come to Jesus because your leaf will not wither, irrespective of the season. And you will bear fruit in due season. And these women, their lives have bear so much fruit. And so I asked them to come, and Angie and Allie would come on up and find a seat here with me. And they're going to just share a little bit of a God story that each of them have, where God moved in their lives because they chose to be obedient, because they chose to be patient. And the result was something miraculous in their lives. And I know that their stories will build your faith. And so after they share, we're going to open the floor for some questions. You can ask me anything you want to ask me on the last 4 weeks. I'm not going to speak for them. They're just going to look at me and say, you have to do that one, Sarah. But you can ask them any questions you want to ask, and then we'll have a great time of table discussion. So without further ado, introduce you to my friends, Allie and Angie. And ladies, why don't you say hi and tell everybody a little bit about yourself. And then Angie, why don't you share your story first?
Okay, you didn't tell me to get ready for that part. Hi, everyone. I'm Angie Baybell. I am married to the most wonderful husband on the face of the earth. And we have four beautiful children. I've lived here for a couple of decades in the Woodlands. And I've been a part of Celebration almost from the beginning. And I've grown so much by being in this church and in this environment. So Sarah asked me to share with you a story of obedience. And I'm going to share a story of obedience to my husband, which ultimately was obedience to the Lord. Okay. Some time ago, my husband came home and told our family of six that we were going to go down to Houston to the Star of Hope missionary group. Homeless. It's a nonprofit, and they help homeless people. And we were going to go down on Christmas, and we were going to serve the underserved community at the women's shelter. And the women and children are in one, the men are in another. So we're at the women and children's shelter. So my husband assigned all of us jobs ahead of time. And so he had me on the prayer team. He had my sons playing basketball with some of the kids, my daughter's face painting and all of that. But sidebar, prior to that, I had never prayed for strangers. I'm just being real transparent. I'd never prayed for strangers. I prayed for family, friends. I've been in lots of Sarah's small groups and over the years. And, you know, we pray there. And I was very comfortable doing that. But I was open to this because he said that there was a leader who was going to instruct us on how to do this. So I was open. So we get down there, and my husband takes us all to our assigned places, and I start meeting the other prayer people that are coming, and there are 20 of us. And I'm talking to them, I'm trying to get a clue of what this is going to be about, and I'm asking them, nobody's done this before, so we're all in the same boat, okay? Well, the organizer person that works at Star of Hope came whizzing by, and he said something to my husband, and my husband, I'm like, you know, we're all kind of looking, and he goes, hey, listen, the leader of the prayer group is not coming. So my husband immediately says, not a problem. Angie will do it. Well, you know how you talk through your teeth? Well, I had a real quick conversation. I was trying to tell him I'm not prepared to do this, and I'm just not going to do that. And stop it. And he's pushing me, and I'm doing this to the shoulder and just trying to, like, you know, leave me alone. And I'm looking at these other 19 people, and some of them were more senior than I was in age, and I'm thinking they're probably more qualified to do this than me.
Right.
And will he just shut up?
Right.
Well, he didn't. And he just turned. He kept ignoring me. And I'm trying to tell him, no. And he finally just ignored me and said, just do whatever Angie says do. And he walked away.
this is like Jesus in the water and wine.
Exactly. Like, right? And I'm telling you, in hindsight, that's exactly how I felt. He, you know, he wanted me to have a miracle, make a miracle here. So I calm myself down. I gathered them all. And what do? You pray, right? So we all, 20 of us, got together. We prayed. And there were all these women kind of milling around waiting for the Christmas meal to be served, okay? So I say, after praying, why don't we just go mingle with them and see if we can pray with some people? Let's just go. And so everyone thought that was a good idea. So then we took a step, and as soon as we did, somebody from the kitchen yelled out, "Christmas meal is served!" And all the ladies flooded by us to the tables to go sit down and eat. So we just kind of follow them, and we are literally like just standing cluttered together watching them eat. And they are watching us eat, and they're looking at us like this. Okay, they're just studying us over in this corner, and this jolly, jolly Christmas song is going, and it was just, it's like, you know, this jolly music, and it was not a jolly time for these people, you know? So we're standing there, and I'm like, well, we don't want to go interrupt them while they're eating, right? So we'll get them after they eat. Well, the organizer man came by, saw that we were just standing there doing nothing, and he whispered to me, "You know, when they finish the meal, we're gonna slice up that big sheet cake over there, and then they're gonna disperse, and they're gone. You won't get them back." And I'm like, oh my goodness. So my opportunity is going like this, right? The window of opportunity to talk to these people. So we're standing there. I'm gonna show you what I did. There was a wall back here. I was too through. I didn't know what to do. So I turned to the wall, and I started talking to Jesus. I'm like, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I need your help. I don't know what to do with these people, but I know you love these people. I know you want these people. You don't want them in this situation, and you have a word for them. And if you don't show up, this is a wasted opportunity. I need you, I need you, I need you. Please, I need you, I need you." Well, he answered me just like that, and that's just how he does me. I can't even describe it, but he gave me a strategy. So I go over to the holly jolly music, and I turn it off, and I say, "Excuse me, I know I'm Angie. I know you saw me talking to the wall, but really I was talking to God, and I was asking him to help me, and he helped me help you. And he said that there's somebody here that's so angry. You don't want to be here. It's not your fault, and you are furious that you're in this situation. The Lord has a word for you. Come see me." That's what I said. This woman hops up from the back of the room, and she goes, "That's for me, that's for me." And she comes charging up to me. Well, I'm thinking, oh, this is wonderful. My children will have an experience of working with the underserved in the community. I will pray with somebody, and we will all go home, and this will be a wonderful, wonderful experience for everybody. So she comes up, and the Lord had given me what was on her heart. It was just one of those things. And he showed me that she had unforgiveness in her heart. She told me who she was angry about, that it was their fault that she was here. But I was able to share with her how God knew she was going to be there. God has a plan. We all know this story. God has a plan for your life, and he wants to come into your life. But you first have to forgive, and you have to repent, and you have to ask him into your life, right? So I lead her through that, just standing up against this wall. And she's crying and carrying on. We're praying, we're hugging. And I look up, and there's another woman. So she goes back, and I take on this woman. And as I'm doing this, y'all, another woman got in line, and another woman. Well, my helicopter husband, who didn't have an assignment that day, and for all intents and purposes could have been the prayer leader, saw what was going on, and he found a custodial closet. And he opened it up, and he threw the broom and the mops and the buckets out, and he found two little toddler chairs, and he stuck them in there. When I finished praying for the woman, he threw me in there. I mean, shoved me in there, threw a box of tissues, and told the next lady to go in. So I'm sitting in these little chairs, knee-to-knee, like this, and I'm saying the exact same thing. It was the exact same issue. And she got up and hugged, and out she goes. Another one comes, another one comes, another one comes. I led 34 women to the Lord that day. I come out of the room finally, everybody is gone. I mean, it was like there was no Christmas there, right? And like he said, everyone had dispersed. The only, not even the organizer man was, he was gone. He went home. The only people there were my four children sitting there like this waiting for me and my husband. And I didn't realize it had been several hours.
Wow.
Okay. That little bit of obedience to my husband, because, you know, I really wanted to tell him off, okay? Led to 34 women coming into the kingdom that day.
That's amazing.
And I know that their children are coming in behind them.
Yes.
But that was a wonderful thing. But I got to tell you, on a personal note, that was the first time I prayed for strangers. And that eventually led to me being asked to be a prayer partner. And then I'm praying for people on Sundays that I don't know, and I'm very happy and comfortable doing it. But the one thing I learned is that my heart posture is postured to God. It's very easy.
Yeah.
And he will speak and he will show you. I went on from there to be a life group leader and then a life group coach for those that were coming in to becoming life group leaders. And then I started teaching Sunday school. And that experience so touched my husband and I that we ended up for the past 12 years mentoring single moms. And it's been a blessing to do. So I say this to you. When Sarah or Debbie Starnes comes and taps you on the shoulder and asks you to do something, really consider doing it. There's always going to be a lot of reasons to not do something. We have a busy life. And it's just very easy to say no. But I just challenge you, because as we sit in this environment, we're like the Michelin man, and we get so filled with revelation and knowledge here. But then what do we do with it? We just bounce around and go back home and just go back in our little community. And I don't think that's what God wants us to do.
That's good, Angie.
So I just ask you, when you're asked, even if it's a small thing, consider doing it. And one last thing, and this is Holy Spirit this morning told me to say, this is for somebody here, I don't know. When you commit to do something, follow through and do it. And do it to the best of your ability. I mean, there are times as a life group leader that we don't want to get up and be life group leader that morning. We've got a lot on our hearts, you know, but we do it because it's not just us and our little issues. God is looking for our obedience. And that obedience, that little bit of obedience I had for my husband, opened me up to be obedient for more and more things and to expand.
That's good.
So that's what my story is.
That's good.
All right. Well, okay, my story may be a little different. So it's come really close to my heart recently because my daughter's 19. My story starts when I was 19. And I see her being a little bit lost the way I was when I was 19. Now, she's at A&M, she's in college, she's doing great. But 19 is a weird age. You're not an adult. You are, but you're not. You're not in your 20s. She says it's like this awful kind of age between I'm 18 and then I'm 20, like this weird 19. And I remember feeling that. So I was 19, and I had just come back from a gap year where I was trying to save money to get to college. Now, I come from a family, and we had no money. Our car made sounds where my mom would pull up to the school and putter like, so I told her to drop me off down the block and please don't come close to the school again. And so I was just, you know, that typical teenager, like wanting to look a different way than my life really was. But anyways, I'm 19, just came back from a gap year trying to earn money. I'd been traveling and doing different things with money I had saved from working at McDonald's for my whole high school career. And I was a bit lost because all my friends had been in college for a year, and some of them were even getting married at 19, and some of them were off to other things. And I thought life hadn't changed since I'd been gone. And I come back to like major change and everybody's moving on. And I was so lost, and so I decided to get a job. I lived in Canada, province over, so like a state over, and so I was 15 hours from family. I got hired at a bank as a bank teller. I was working nights as a waitress just to save money, and I was going to college. I was working nights on the weekends and going to college at night, and I had no car, so I was riding the bus to get everywhere.
Wow.
And I remember thinking just, what am I doing, God? Like, I'm lost. I don't know how to pay for college. I don't want to take out loans. Like, you're in this space of just like, help me. I was begging God for direction. I felt called to ministry, but I didn't know if I was capable or qualified. And I remember my youth pastor, and the reason I moved to the other state, she had moved also. So I was living with her and living with other people back and forth. And I just was begging God one night, praying. And I just felt a still small voice say to me, you know what? I want you to volunteer at the local office for the youth and development, which was like all the youth groups in the area. It was Pentecostal Assemblies of God, and I want you to just serve there. And I'm thinking, God, I have no time. I'm riding, but you want me to ride the bus there too? Okay, I'm gonna go ride the bus. I mean, I was so in craziness. I would walk to the coffee shop and order a water with hot lemon because I didn't have enough money to buy a coffee.
Wow.
And so I was making actually water with hot lemon this morning, and just reminded me of the moments that where I come from. And so I decided, okay, fine, I'll ask and I'll see if they need any help. And I volunteered. And of course, I'm thinking, oh, they're going to want ideas. I'm going to be in meetings. I'm going to be like helping. Well, I was like stuffing envelopes, licking them, putting stamps on them, stapling papers for like weeks and weeks on end, thinking, what am I doing here now? God, what is, like, why am I volunteering? And I just remember him saying, you know, seek first my kingdom, seek righteousness, and I will add all things unto you. All things. That doesn't mean money. Doesn't mean the things that I might think I need. He says all things. And so I just stayed, and I stayed, and I stayed. And it was a couple months in that I was asked to host the lady who was actually coming to speak at the national conference. And I said, oh, well, who is she? How old is she? They're like, well, she's 54. And I'm like, I'm going to host my mom? Like, I was 19. Okay, that doesn't sound fun to drive a 54. I'm almost, you know, I'm halfway to 50. So I can, I'm not, like, I get it now. I'm not old. 50's not old, but at 19.
Thank you.
50 is old at 19. And I'm like, God, thanks. Like, I thought I would, you know, but I was like, okay, yeah, sure, I'll do it, because I was just willing to do anything because I needed an answer of what is, I just felt something, like, God, do something in my life. Sure enough, I pick up her up from the airport, I drive her to all the meetings, all the speaks, she asks me to be a part of her, I don't know, drama in the middle of the stage in front of 60,000 people, I'm over some guy's shoulder as the suitcase, and I'm thinking, this is whatever, God, whatever you want for me to do. She was very visual, so she did lots of, and anyways, end up, by the end of the weekend, she said, she looked at me, and she goes, what are you doing with your life? And I said, I don't know, and I just broke, and I said, I'm in college at night, and I'm working on the weekends, and I'm, you know, I'm just trying, I said, if, I'm just trying to figure it out. And she said, you know, I'd really like for you to consider moving to Chicago and interning under me, and I would like you to wear my shoes until you get there. And she gave me her little shoes that I complimented on her, for the whole weekend. I mean, they were from Payless Shoes, but I thought they were so cool. I probably couldn't even afford Payless Shoes. She gave me her shoes and she said, you know, come visit me. And so I, of course, didn't have any money to get to Chicago. So I brought this paper to show you guys. I sent a fleece up to the Lord and I said, God, if you want me to go, I'm gonna sell everything so that I can go. And back then we didn't have like Facebook Marketplace and all the things, Craigslist didn't exist. So I made this little paper for my apartment building and it had little flaps with my phone number on it. I don't know if you guys remember this. And you put your phone number, they'd rip off your phone number, they'd call you if they wanted, the futon, the desk computer, the dresser, or the chair. And I said, God, I will trust you like Gideon in Judges, and I'd say, if you help me sell all this stuff, I'll buy the ticket and I'll go, because if this is what you want, I'll be obedient. And that night, everything sold. All the phone numbers, half the phone numbers were ripped off. They called me and wanted my stuff, and I'm like, and I was, my dad came and picked me up, drove home, and my parents were like, you're what? And I said, I gotta do this, I just don't know, it might be my future. And so sure enough, I flew to Chicago, I visited for a week, and I ended up extending my ticket for a second week, and deciding that I was gonna move and intern, and she offered me ministry school. Wow. She saw me, and I know it was just because of you. Had I not put myself in that office of obedience, she wouldn't have seen me.
That's
and
so
when
good.
You don't understand what you're doing, just know that God has something coming. He's intentionally positioned you somewhere that doesn't make sense,
yes,
for something that he has for your future. And it made no sense. But anyways, go there. That led to me meeting Frankie, who had also met her here in Houston 2 years prior. She had brought him to Chicago, trained him in ministry. And Frankie's my husband, pastor of the church. I didn't even introduce myself. I'm sorry. My name is Allie Massapeter.
That's right.
My husband is Frankie. And we started this church together 18 years ago, and we have 3 kids now. And that whole path led to me meeting Frankie. And she actually told me later that in that car, she knew that he was supposed to be my husband.
Wow.
And that was one of the major motivations of bringing me down. And 2 years later, we were married.
Mm.
6 months after that, we were hired by Lakewood Church.
Wow.
Now, speaking of feeling unqualified, I'm at the biggest church in the nation, coming from Canada, not even knowing about the church prior, you know, prior to interviewing, but we spent 4 years there at Lakewood Youth Pastoring and building a youth group and building a team. And then Frankie says, I want to start my own church. And I'm like, no, we're not. I'm 25. We're not starting a church. And sure enough, another moment of obedience. And I'm like, ah, whatever. I don't feel qualified. I'm 25. I just had a baby. Like, I cannot pastor people, women. Like, they're going to want me to speak or something. Frankie was like, Ellie, you don't have to do anything. No piano, no singing, no speaking. Just trust me, trust God. I'll do it. And so out of obedience, we started Celebration Church in June of 2005.
I love it.
And here we are, 18 years later. And so I just want to share this other part that I heard Sadie Roberts, I've been listening to her quite a bit, when she speaks at the college my daughter goes to sometimes. And she was talking about her daughter, and I just related. So, like, I used to do sleep training with my oldest, all my kids, like, baby-wise. I don't know if you've heard of that.
Yeah.
And I would put them in the crib and help let them self-soothe and cry themselves to sleep at that time and stuff. And I know for, you know, she, Presley, my oldest, probably thought, Mom, what are you doing? Like, this is awful. I'm stuck. You don't care for me. You're not here for me. Why am I here? This is a problem. And really, my ears at the door, listening, knowing this is the best thing for her to be in there because I am helping her. I'm intentionally positioning her in there right now to gain strength for what I have for her later in the day.
Right.
And it spoke to me so much because a lot of times you may be in here today and you might think, why? This is a problem. Why am I in this position? Why am I in this situation? Why am I volunteering at the church right now? I'm not even getting paid. I need to make money somewhere. No, he's intentionally positioned you somewhere to where he's helping you build strength for what's to come.
That's so good.
I just encourage you guys with that.
That's
and say,
beautiful.
Just trust him when you don't know what's up.
That's so good.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Praise God. Those are so good. I was writing notes. I was so I love that each of you, they did not talk beforehand. We were on a thread together, but we were just each seeking the Lord for like what we were supposed to share. And so I love that both of you, the theme that I got and that the Lord spoke to me was everyone has a yes. Everyone has a yes. And obedience is how you acknowledge and walk in that yes. And every fruit starts with a seed.
Yeah.
Every fruit starts with a seed. And so many women are chasing after a mature fruit when God is just calling you, put that seed in the ground and look at me grow it. Look at me, see what I can do through you. You know, David, when he faced Goliath, he said, God's given me the bear, the lion, and now he'll give me you. Don't discount the bear and the lion opportunities because it will set you up for the Goliath that God wants you to take down. So thank you so much, girls.
Yeah.
They did an amazing job. So with that, we'd love to open the floor. Do you have a question? Do you want to ask Allie or Angie or myself anything about obedience or maybe in a season where you feel like you're in a gap or anything and everything except politics? That would be great. So I'm going to make eye contact. I'm an old life group leader. I'll make eye contact with somebody until they break. I'm a trained professional.
That's funny.
No questions. You don't want to know my shoe size? I know how to drive a manual transmission?
Wow. Well, I have one.
Angie, in the moment where, how do you know you're hearing God's voice? When you cry out to him, how do you know you're hearing God's voice and you know what he wants you to do?
Because it comes to me, it is faster than a nanosecond, but it's a download. So it's enough information that would have taken a while for someone to say, but yet it's in me.
Mm-hmm.
And I have it, I know it, I got it, that's it. I mean, it was faster than that. I mean, just faster than that. And I knew. And I was so happy because I knew that's how he speaks, right? I'm like, he told me, I know this is going to work. I know that there's one person that this is for. Little did I know that it was for so many.
That's good.
Yeah.
All right. That's good.
Yes, ma'am. Green shirt. Yeah.
Does that just, it's not something that you pressed for. I guess I just feel like,
Well, I find when I think that what motivated God to respond to me was that I said, I spoke his heart. I know you love these people. I know you don't want them in poverty. I know you have plans for their life that are really good. And I know you want to use them. So speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And I positioned myself like that. And I mean, how could he not? You know,
that's
I
good.
Mean,
he...
Let me encourage you too. You were created to hear from God. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, they hear me. So don't let the enemy tell you you're disqualified from hearing the voice of God.
That's true.
You don't even have to be saved to hear the voice of God.
That's right.
God speaks to the righteous and the unrighteous.
That's right.
The righteous respond. And so I would just encourage you, just put little things out there. I shared this testimony. I was in the fourth grade, and my Sunday school teacher told me I could hear from God. And I truly wondered if that were true. And she said, don't set your alarm clock. Don't set your alarm clock. And don't rely on your mom to wake you up for school. Ask the Holy Spirit to wake you up, and you will hear his voice. I was 10 years old. And I said, Lord, I want to wake up at 7:53 a.m. I am not going to chalk this up to odds, like I'm going to hear God's door or my REM cycles. You know, I was an overthinker at 10. And sure enough, I slept soundly, and my eyes opened, and I looked at my alarm clock, and it was 7:53. I was 10. It was like Eli... Wow. You know, in the temple with Samuel, the Lord was calling to him, and he had to learn to know the difference between Eli's voice and the Lord's voice.
Mm-hmm.
Just ask the Lord to speak, and then give him space, and you will hear him.
Yes.
So another question.
Yeah.
What part of the scripture do you like the most about obedience or story?
So one of my favorites is Gideon, and because he did send that fleece out, right? But and the Lord brought dew, and he wrung out the fleece of the sheep, and there was so much water in it, it was like dropping all over. But yet that wasn't enough, and he asked the Lord if he could fleece one more time.
That's true.
To make sure
it's true.
That the Lord was actually speaking, and I'm like, oh my gosh, that's hilarious, because I so often question, right? Like, is this what... But I was gonna say another thing to that. It's like when I'm reading and I'm in the Word and I'm in worship and I'm constantly, what I read yesterday will be for the lady that came up tomorrow. And so when I'm in sync that way, it is like with the Lord and His Word and His voice, there's just something that happens. But I love Gideon's obedience that honestly would be questioned, because I so often I'm like, are you sure? You know, I don't want another please. I don't want to, you know, so.
Can I add something too? I want, you know, I was always raised in the church and all of that, but I had a really born again experience when I was healed at HEB in front of the bakery. If you're one on the story, come on to me. But
here, everything's better.
I mean,
that's good.
It was really good, and but it changed. It really changed everything when you have that. I mean, come on. I had to get on up and leave the church I was going to because they didn't believe in healing.
Mm.
And it was never like they were on point with everything. And I really had been there for many years and didn't even pay any mind to it until I experienced it. You can't tell me I wasn't healed. I was healed. And I skipped all the way back there to the dairy. I mean, I was so happy. But that said, once I had that change in my life and I was seeking the Lord, I remember feeling so dumb, feeling like there was so much about him I didn't know. Out of all these years being a Christian, there were things I didn't know. And I cried out and I said, Lord, give me an acceleration of the knowledge of who you are. Let me tell you, for over a year, I was like a sponge. I could soak up and retain and not just retain, but you know, apply it and store it up in a way. He filled me up in a year.
That's good.
So quickly, so fast. So, I mean, I think we have not because we ask not.
That's good. Anybody else? I saw one over here, but I can't remember. Saw him. Yeah.
I think you just answered a question that I was thinking about, because for me, I have 10 years of prayers written down, and I could write and write and write and write, but I can't, I have a fear of like publicly speaking or saying things to other people, and I don't know how to overcome that fear.
Mm-hmm. Allie, why don't you take that one?
Yeah. It's so weird that I'm in, again,
feeling unqualified and sitting here today, because it goes back to fourth grade, feeling like I quit the class vote because I didn't feel like I could be voted in for the class president, like a continual fear. And I think that we just have to, honestly, it's not about us and what we're saying, but it's about the other person and God using us. When you take you out of the equation, there's no fear, because it's not you guys looking at me, it's what I'm saying and what the Lord is speaking. And that was a revelation for me, like, if I take me out of it, then I'm just, like, speaking the word of God, and it's not my words, it's His. Yeah. And so I think we just have to completely take us out, and then there's just, like, something powerful that happens, because I don't care if you guys think my hair, my makeup, my eyelashes, like, you have to, you don't care, you know, come prepared and all the things, but it doesn't matter, because it's got to just be God. Yeah, and I have, it's a continual, it's not, I mean, I prayed that this morning, so that wasn't 2 years ago, it was, you know, today.
And I also think that once we say yes, He takes care of the rest. I'm going to share a little, be really vulnerable with you guys and share with you. When Debbie asked me to be a life group leader, one of the first things that went through my mind was that, oh my gosh, I don't have a coffee maker. But Sarah has the best coffee maker, and she had the one with the little pod things you put in there, and I used to love to go to her house and have this coffee. Well, I drink coffee, but I'm not a daily coffee drinker, but no one else in my house drinks it. So I actually did have a coffee maker that was given to us as a gift, a wedding gift 30 years before. And so I'm thinking, if I pull that thing out, you know, with the filter, you know. So anyway, that's what went through my mind when she asked me. And I remember telling her, well, let me pray about it. And so I went and prayed about it. And I actually said to the Lord, you know, listen, I'm going to have to deal with this coffee thing, you know? And I gave him all my list, you know, of a few things. It was all cosmetic crap, you know? Really, it was. But so that was in December, right before Christmas, when I told her, yes, I'll do this in January. I just said yes, with no solution on this coffee maker. And in the back of my mind, I remember pointing out that coffee maker to my husband, and I forgot where we were, some store, and I go, isn't this cute? And he said, ugh, you know, something like that. So I already know that he's on the coffee maker, and so how am I going to get this coffee maker like Sarah has, right? So I'm being honest, it was just on my heart. But I came back without having the coffee maker and just was obedient.
Yes.
And I said, so yes, nice. Debbie, I will do it. And she had no idea I was worried about this coffee maker.
So funny.
Christmas comes. Well, I have the biggest box under the tree. I was grinning from ear to ear. I mean, I'm thinking, oh, is it one of those gradual boxes, you know, and it's got a ring inside of it or something, you know, like 10 boxes, progressive. No. It was this giant coffee maker.
Oh.
I should have been happy, right? Mm-hmm. But I had a policy, rule, law with my husband for over 30 years that he's never to give me a household appliance and say Merry Christmas, Happy Birthday, Happy Anniversary, or, you know, Happy Valentine's Day. So when I opened it, I was stunned. I mean, I was like, oh my goodness, this man, I mean, 30 years and he's going to give me a household appliance. I mean, this was just going, I was just rattling in my head. And I held it together because I had the children, you know, I had to hold it together. And I got off in my prayer closet and later, and I said, Lord, what's this all about? Okay. And he told me, he said, well, the first thing he said is, Angie, he didn't give you a household appliance, he gave you a gift. You're the only one in the household who drinks coffee, okay? Mm-hmm. So get over that. And then he reminded me of the life group. Mm-hmm. And that coffee maker is a whiz bang. I'm telling you, the gals love coming there and poking and getting their latte macchiato and espresso and all of that stuff. And it's been a wonderful center that gravitates women to me, and we have really special time together.
That's good.
I love that.
That's good. And another question?
That's really good.
I kind of have a funny question.
Yeah.
So you and Frankie, Pastor Frankie, were told separately that y'all, you know, were meant for each other. The initial meeting, do you acknowledge that? Like, do you say to each other, We never acknowledged it.
And we just met, and I think our first date was at Denny's, and we sat there from 7 till, I think it was 7 in the morning.
Wow.
So we, it was like, and actually I had a moment before that. I went to a, we called them cell groups. It was a life group, and he was the leader, and I gotta see this guy in action first, because, you know, and as soon as I saw him teach and preach, I saw, it was like this, like, just this, like, I could see right through, and I saw his heart was so real, and he loved the Lord in a way that I had never seen anyone love the Lord. And I knew right then, and I was like, I know. So it was before we spoke. Yeah.
That's good. All right. Yes, Tamara.
I have a question. When you are, you said, ask the Lord and give him space to listen. And sometimes when I'm given space, I feel like I'm trying to make sure I don't let anything else in. I'm wondering, I'm talking so much, I'm not giving any space. There's a lot going on in my head. What does that space look like? Does it look like quiet time? Does it look like your, or does he just find space through the chatter? Give you the word.
Yeah. Do you girls want to take it, or you want me to take it?
Go ahead.
Draw the short straw.
I would say that for me, it has to be, for me, I have to be quiet. I have to say, Lord Jesus, I want to hear your voice. And Father, I just want to acknowledge you. I want to thank you. And I pray and I ask to hear, and then I still myself. Because the voice of the Lord in scripture comes as a still small voice. He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earth shaking when the prophet asked to hear from him. He was in this still quiet voice. Mm-hmm. And I will just tell you from a biblical standpoint, the Holy Spirit is not a dominator. Domination is how the enemy works. Okay. The Holy Spirit is an inviter. Mm-hmm. And so when I say, Lord, I want to hear from you, then I just leave that door open. And he comes into that space. And so I'm still and I'm quiet. And I will just tell you, when you ask, when you are in with the Lord, when you created a space for you to sit down at the table, the enemy cannot have a seat at that table unless you give him a chair. Because Psalm says he's prepared a table in the presence of my enemies. Doesn't mean my enemy gets to sit at the table, but my enemies can be present. And so I have to be intentional in saying, fear, in the name of Jesus, you will not counsel me in this moment. Mm-hmm. And I start naming names, like as the Holy Spirit reveals it to me. And then I just wait on the Lord. I just wait on the Lord. And that is where we renew our strength. It's not in the running. It's not in the chatter. It's just in the waiting. And I know it seems almost too simple to be true. But I've just found that if I am just still and I'm just quiet and I remember prayer is a dialogue and not a monologue, that the Lord will speak to me. And then sometimes, y'all, he'll lead me to a verse and I'll go to the Word of God and he'll speak to me through his Word. Sometimes I'll get up from that space and he'll put a godly woman in my path. And he'll say, you know, I don't know if this is the Lord or the pizza I ate last night, but the Holy Spirit just burdened me to pray for you. And that girl will read my mail, right? But I'm very intentional in who I open myself up to, because Jesus said he knew their hearts, and that's why he didn't entrust himself to them. So I'm very careful about that. And so those are the ways that I just kind of create space. But just understand, like, when you're on the edge of a yes, your yes moment, fear will always be there trying to talk you out of being obedient. Fear is the most effective tool Satan has found to separate God from God's people. And it starts in Genesis 3:10. Adam and Eve are hiding in the garden because they are afraid. So from our great-great-great-great-grandfather in Genesis 3:10, now the enemy can use other tools, but he knows fear is a really good standby. And so fear always says, you're not enough. You're not qualified, you can't hear from God, you don't have the natural resources, you've not been obedient in the past, therefore you won't be obedient in the future. Fear will always keep the arrow pointed at you. And the Holy Spirit will always say, look unto the hills from whence cometh your help. Your help comes from the Lord our God. And so just, that's how I give the Lord space.
good. I do two things, and one of them, who was it that just asked that?
Miss Tamara.
I go seek the word, and I have in my journal just categories of topics, you know, of if it's about a family or fear, whatever it is, and I'll find scripture, and then I'll keep it in my journal, I'll go through it, and I'll read it, and I'll say, God, your word, I decree your word says this. And so therefore, I declare over my life that. And I just keep doing, I go through all of the different scriptures, applying them to my life. And he says, my word does not return void, right? So I just do that and do it with confidence. And then the other thing is worship.
Mm,
oh, he so answers me in worship.
That's good.
And I look like a maniac, you know, in my bathroom, getting ready in the morning, having my worship. Mm-hmm. But I'm telling you, it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah. Do you want to add anything else?
I'll just say this. I was just thinking, it came to my mind. So I know that we're all, some of us are married, some of us are not married. Maybe you have a broken marriage. Maybe your spouse passed away. But I was going to say, just because Frankie and I were brought together by what looked like, you know, God brought us together, that means the enemy wants to separate us harder and more fiercely than anything else. And so just to shift, we all have to fight. Sometimes I would hear stories like ours and think, oh, that's great for you. You know, when I was younger, I'll never meet that girl. But we fight and we battle, he and I, and we fight for our marriage and we battle for our marriage because the enemy would love our both. We both come from broken families and wouldn't he just love to break our family? But he never will in the name of Jesus because Amen. We fight and we're strong. And so if you've been through that or you have kids going through that, you know, it's just that, you know, just because it's a great story of our beginning, it doesn't mean that we continually don't have to, like, stand.
Walk it
right?
out.
Yeah. So I just want you guys to know that I just don't want to come across like that. But because I really, when I was growing up in a broken family, I just wanted people to understand because I would see all these great families and it would just make me think, oh, whatever. Like, you know, you just kind of get, ugh. But it's possible to fight and to win.
That's good. So I think we have time for one more, and then we'll close out and have some table. Anybody got one more? Wow. Well, is it? Okay, Denisha, go ahead.
Okay. So what about when you're disobedient? You hear the voice of God, you don't do it. How do you? Because after that, you're like, oh, well, if you're going to do it again, you know, you're like, well, now I know he's going to want to use me. Mm-hmm. And time tells, and I know that I've seen that answered in some ways, but again, it's like what to do or when you mm-hmm. miss the mark.
That's good.
Mm-hmm. I just counseled a young woman about that, and she was just beating herself up because she had this opportunity to do something and say something to this person, and she didn't say it, and she was like, I know, I heard God tell me to do it, and I didn't do it, and she was just really upset, and I was kind of like, hey, you know, this is our God.
Yes.
You know, and he has, you know, wonderful plans for your life. And if you make a oopsie and forget to do something, I mean, you know, he brings it back around. I think the first thing we need to do when we recognize it is to repent of it, acknowledge it. But it's not the end of the world. You know, I tell that to single moms that, you know, they have a child out of wedlock and they're like, you know, the world looks at them with such disdain. And I'm like, give me a break, you know? God knew you were going to have that baby. God knew that baby before he found the foundations of the world. It's all good. It's all going to be good. And every day we need to wake up thinking and believing that he's got good things in store for us.
That's good. That's good.
I think I would just also say that shame is not a fruit of the Spirit.
No.
And so once you acknowledge it, you repent it, and you put it under the blood, then don't allow yourself to be a tool the enemy uses to abuse yourself. Sometimes I say this, it's like, sometimes we're a weapon formed against ourselves, causing ourselves not to prosper, right?
Yes, yes.
And so I would just say our God is compassionate and he is kind and he is merciful. And I would just say, I repent and then I move on and say, Lord, I will do better next time. And I declare that. I will do better next time. And I just walk it out. And I would just say too, there'll be a next time. You will never disqualify yourself. That's as right. long as your heart is postured to love and serve the living God, he is going to work through you because his eyes are searching the earth, looking for people in whom he can prove himself strong. Well, he needs the weak to prove himself strong, highly qualified, right?
Yeah.
So I would just encourage you, don't let Satan try to turn one mistake and convince you that you're wicked.
And I was at Walmart once and I saw a lady with a little baby in a basket. I was busy trying to in the cart. I was busy doing what I had to do and had to go. I heard the Lord tell me to give her $10. I was busy. So I was disobedient. I got what I needed and I was really in a hurry, seriously. But I checked out and as I'm checking out, I see her at a register and I see that this baby's not really even clothed well. Like he just had a diaper exposed there. And she was trying to count out coins or something and I kept going. I kept going because I was still targeted, but I noted it. He let me see that.
Yeah.
And I had to go back and when I finally got to where I could think, you know, I repented of that. And I was so sorry and I prayed for her and I prayed for that baby. But he taught me a lesson because it gave me a sensitivity to that now. Now when he says it, I drive my family crazy sometimes because I'm like, go give him, you know. And yeah, especially homeless people, they're so wonderful because they always bless you when you give them money. You notice that? They go, God bless you. And I go, thank you. You know, God bless you too.
That's good. Mm-hmm. Ali, you want to add? Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm just listening. I don't know. Okay.
Well, girls, can we thank Ali and Anthony one more time?
All right. Well, let me pray for you guys. I really just would hope that you'll consider staying with Bible study. We would love for you to be a part of our team. Would love for you to be a part of Bible study. And I'll tell you, it's a community of women. It isn't just a Bible study. It's a tribe. And we just encourage each other. We strengthen each other. And we just sit back and watch God do what he does best. So I encourage you to be a part of that. So let me just pray a blessing over you, and then we'll discuss a little bit, and you guys can go. Father, I thank you so much for the testimonies that were presented today from Angie and Allie. God, I thank you that you've spoken through them, and you've watered every single heart here. Lord, I thank you that things that have been planted are going to be growing. God, that they're going to be ignited into life because of the faith that was built here. Father, I thank you that the yes on every single woman is going to be so apparent to her. And Father, that she's going to be able to respond to that yes, that she's going to walk in obedience. And Lord, I thank you that your mercy is new every day. When we miss the mark, God, it isn't the end of the story, it's just the next chapter. And it's a better chapter than the one before because it's new every single day. Father, I thank you for the homes that are represented here. I thank you, Father, that the fruit that's going to be born isn't just going to change a woman's life. It's going to change whole legacies, whole branches off of family trees. God, I thank you for this church. We bless our pastor and Celebration Church. God, continue to work through us. Continue to allow us to expand the kingdom of heaven where you've planted us right here in the Woodlands. God, we bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, girls, we'll see you next time.